you, Brother Steve and Dale. Praise the Lord for that. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, if you would please. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. This morning, I am going to attempt to look at the subject of time. And it's difficult with the amount of time that I have to cover this subject in the Word of God. It is a vast subject, to say the least. We could do an entire series on the book of Ecclesiastes, because one of the major themes of it is time, the fact that he has wasted his life and it's just kind of worthless in the big picture of things. In chapter 3 and verse 1, and we will refer back to chapter 3 a number of times, he says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven." We're looking this morning at a stewardship of time, that is our generation. And I believe God wants us to redeem it diligently. Dr. Howard Hendricks once said, "Sometimes we think we're in the land of the living on our way to the land of the dying, when in fact we're in the land of the dying on our way to the land of the living." It's a powerful thought. He said again, "Sometimes we think we're in the land of the living on our way to the land of the dying, when in fact we're in the land of the dying on our way to the land of the living." Time is temporary, and it will cease one day. Then we'll only have eternity. Eternity has always been here, and it will always be here. In Revelation chapter 10 and verse 6, and Jesus says, "And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that therein, that there should be time no more." Time will cease. We're all given 7 days, 168 hours, 10,080 minutes, and 604,800 seconds in every week that you live. Everybody's given the same. You can be the wealthiest man on earth and you get the same amount of time in a week. You can be the poorest. You can be the healthiest. You can be the sickest. It doesn't matter. If you live an entire week, that's the time you get. Kerry Schmidt, in his book, Live Lighter and Love Better, says, "I've learned this. I can have a big life or I can make a big difference. The two rarely go together." Solomon pens the words of the book of Ecclesiastes with regret. He had tried it all and found it empty. Everything you could possibly have, he had. But it was empty. Again, Kerry Schmidt says, "The best he can do at this point is record his misery, become infamous for his selfish excesses, and hope that future generations like ours will read and take heed to his God-inspired regrets." Because he had tried it all, and he figured out at the end, it's totally empty. "I've been rich. I've had me manservants and I've had me maidservants and I've built me," I mean, if we were talking today, "I've had all the cars you could possibly want, I've had all the swimming pools you could possibly want, I've had all the women you could possibly want, I've got all the money I could possibly want, and it's totally empty. I've discovered something. Rich man die too. And then what?" That's the essence of what he's saying. That's why I read the tail end of the book for you as we opened our service this morning. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So this wealthy man, at one point the wisest man on this earth, the man who was the richest man on earth, the man who literally had it all, what would you say? "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, because God's going to bring you into judgment for all these things." I believe Solomon was looking back on his stewardship. not only of the time, but all the money that he had and all the gifts that God had given him and everything we've been talking about. I think he's looking back on all of it and saying, I'm going to give an account for this, and I'm going to fall woefully short of the incredible things that God gave me. So this morning, as we look at this enormous subject, I believe that God wants us to see this. You must redeem diligently the time God has given you, because you will give an account for it. We're going to see this morning the control of time. God controls time. We're going to see the conciseness of time. It's short. Even if you live long by earthly standards, it's short. We're going to see the counterbalance of time. There are positives and negatives. We're going to see the charge of time. We give an account for it. We're going to also see the concern of time. It will end. We just don't know when. We're going to look at the comparison of time. How does our time here compare with eternity? And then lastly, we'll see the conclusion of time. Our choices here determine our there. Our choices here determine our time there. So let's look at this as we open God's Word. Let's pray together. Father, we so desperately need you this morning. We're worthless without you. Lord, all the things that are happening, we pray that you would calm everything today. Help us to just focus on what's happening here. And Lord, may we see the eternality of what we're going to give an account for. And we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Number one, the control of time. In this chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14, Solomon says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. In other words, Solomon clearly understood that God was in control of time. He's control of the time in your life. A couple of things as we look at this today. Number one, the beginning of time. God brought this world into existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By faith, we understand that God created the world. The fact is, time started because God said so. And time will end when God says so. But not only that, but God brought you into existence. He actually knew you before you were born. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. That one verse should put an end to the abortion debate. Period. Long before you came out of the womb, God said, I knew you. I knew who you were. I knew the members that you had. Therefore, it was already a life. In Psalms 139 and verse 13 and following, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. God made you. God made you exactly the way you are. You don't like your hair color? God fashioned it that way. You don't like your lack of hair? He fashioned that too. How tall you are? God fashioned that. How short you are? God fashioned that. How bright you are mentally and so forth? God fashioned that. Some of you are like, well, I wish he'd given me a little more. Oh, okay, I understand. But he made all that. By the way, he made it all because he knew that's exactly what you needed for the job he had for you. Exactly what you needed. God is the instigator, if you want to use that term, of the beginning of time. But number two, he's also the booking of time. Look at chapter 3 again in verses 10 and 11. Solomon makes this statement. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart. By the way, that's a powerful statement. I wish we could camp on that tonight, but we can't this morning, but we can't. so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. In other words, God sets the parameters. And God says very clearly in His Word that He will bring us into judgment for this time. As a matter of fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, in verse 5, He says, "Whoso keepeth the commandment shall flee no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment." Verse 6 of that passage, "Because to every purpose there is a time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him." Verse 12 of that passage, "Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God." It shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Truth is, friends, this morning, God could return to this earth and our time be done. The truth is, you could die on the way home from a variety of things. You could die of a heart attack on the way home. You could die of a stroke on the way home. You could die in a car wreck on the way home. All those things could happen today. I'm not trying to be pessimistic. I'm just telling you, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead." God has ordered your time, even your birth. How are you going to use it for him? The time that he's given you. But secondly, let's look at the conciseness of time. It is short. Psalms 89 and verse 47 says, "Remember how short my time is." In James chapter 4 and verse 14, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Even if you live, as I've already said, a long time, your time is still relatively short. And we're not guaranteed that we're going to live a long time. There's a lot of things that I could bring out that was kind of interesting as I was looking at this week. But did you know that the average person will spend 6 months of their life sitting at stoplights? It's like, man. Like, no, the stoplights I sit out, I spend a lot longer than that, right? I mean, yeah. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. But even if we were, our time here is quickly fleeting. How will you use time today for His glory? You know, those of you that are younger, I know you get rather tired of those of us who are older saying, "You just wait, time's going to go quicker. It's not going to slow down, it's going to get quicker and quicker. Just yesterday, my kids were little and boom, you know, and all this kind of stuff." And I used to get somewhat aggravated at that, too. I'm like, "Oh, whatever, you know." And now I'm going, you know, my kids grew up really quick. It's like, how is that possible? How do we have a 7-year-old granddaughter? It's like, you got to be kidding me. I mean, I can understand Steve. He's so much older than I am. But I just don't understand how I could get to that point, right? He's actually, yeah, I know, I'm being careful. But time does go quickly. Goes quickly. I'm amazed. Just this morning, I was writing in my devotional journal, and I thought, January 29th? This is the 5th Sunday we've already had in this year. In this year, it goes by. The conciseness of time. But let's look, number three, at the counterbalance of time. In other words, there are positives and negatives. You know this passage of Scripture, but let's look at it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 2. What does he say? "A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time of hate, a time of war and a time of peace." Do you see the balance of things there? Some of you, by your very nature, I hate to tell you this, are pessimistic. Just by your very nature, you're that way. I mean, it could be an absolutely gorgeous day outside, and you're going to figure out something to complain about. It's going to be something that's going to be there, like, you know, if it's a perfect temperature and the sun's shining or whatever, you're like, well, if you're not in the shade, it's kind of hot on the head there, you know, it's a little sunshine. It's like, man, you know. By the way, some of you are optimistic, you know. I mean, the world can be blowing up around you and like, everything's great, man. It's no problem. Hey, this is perfect. Everything's going according to plan. You know, the building's falling apart and your car just wrecked. And it's like, hey, it's okay. You know, the truth is we need negative and positive in our life. We need it everywhere. Your car doesn't start without it. These lights don't work without it. We could go on and on and on. We can concentrate totally on the positive. And by the way, I think we're much better off concentrating on the positive things than the negative. But the fact is, we can't always concentrate on births and never think of death. Because death is a reality. Just recently, Steve and I's kids announced they're having their fifth baby. It's a wonderful blessing, a new life. And we're rejoicing in that. But I also stood this week on Monday evening looking at Dave and Sandra Carpenter, and they said to me, Pastor, if we don't make this decision, Dave may very well die. And if we do make this decision, he's probably going to, he may die. If we don't make it, he could die instantly. If we don't make it, he could die of congestive heart failure. If we do make it, 10% of the people who make this decision bleed out quickly. What do you think we ought to do? By the way, I can just tell you as a pastor, those are times we don't like to be in. But they needed that. My wife and I watched them tell each other bye. Because that was the reality. And we're going to start this medicine now. We'll know shortly. And if he starts to bleed, there's nothing we can do to save him. He's going to die. So you're standing there waiting on that. The fact is, it's part of life, the counterbalance of those things. You can't do away with any of them. They're here, and all we can do is enjoy each aspect of life. Across this room, there are people in all kinds of stages of life. Some of you are in the stage of life where all your kids are little, and everything's happening all around you, and it's a swirl of activity, and you're, as a mother particularly, you feel like, if I get to the end of the day and the house is standing and my kids are still alive, whoa, we made it, right? I mean, you remember those days? It's like, hey, man, it got there, you know? That's about it. And if your husband walks home and it tells you that you didn't do anything all day, you're going to knock his head off too, right? It's like, no, you know? But here's the thing. If we're not careful, and we're all this way, if we're not careful, we'll gripe about that. Sure wished I had some time to myself. It'd be nice to just be able to breathe every once in a while, have a cup of coffee that I can drink that's actually not cold. You know, I've said to my poor girls, I'm like, they don't ever eat a hot meal anymore. They don't ever get a hot meal. It's always cold when they eat it. You know, it's like, can't you just enjoy a meal one time? Nope, doesn't matter. That's the season of life they're in. You know what? Those of us who our kids are out of the house, do you know what we wish? We had just a little more time with them, don't we? It's like, wait a minute. I would like to just go back a little bit. I remember one night my wife and I sitting in our home and it was dead quiet. I was like, God, that upstairs used to be busting with laughter. You could hear them giggling together as they were going to bed and all those things. And so then we're like, oh man, I wish I could go back to those days. We just had a few more minutes with my kids when they were at home. And here's the point. How about just enjoying where God has you right now? That's what God wants for us. Some of you, I hate to tell you this, but you're probably closer to the other side than you are this side, right? The truth is, if God has promised us 70 years, quote unquote, I'm much closer to that than otherwise. Far more of my life has been lived than I've got left to live unless I live 100. Right? I'm closer to death now And it's obvious. Try getting up in the morning. Those of you that are my age or older know it, right? And we used to just roll out of bed, hit the floor, boom, we're gone. Now it's like, you know, it's like, whew, you know, what's wrong with you? My back's kind of stiff. You know, what happened? Did you sleep wrong? No, I just slept, period. I mean, it's like, man, alive, you know? Man, right? It's like, okay. You're like, what are you so winded for? I'll walk to the mailbox and back. I'll be all right just a second, you know? Some of those days, but here's the point. How about just enjoying where God has you? Someone said to Bobby Bowden, how come you don't want to retire? He was a football coach. Football, Pastor Caleb. It's a game that we play. Anyway, he's a football coach. They said, how come you don't want to retire? He said, there's only one significant event after retirement. It's true. The counterbalance of time. How are you facing the season God has for you right now? Where are you at? Can you enjoy the time that God has for you now? Number four, the charge of time. We'll give an account for it. I want to talk just quickly about three things in here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us to redeeming the time because the days are evil. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I think there are three aspects of this charge of time, what we've been given to be a steward of. First, I think there is the labor, or that is our trials, the difficulties, if you will. And God says, redeem the time. Why? Because the days are evil. It's difficult out there. There's travail out there. There's problems out there. But this word redeem means to buy up. To buy up for oneself, for one's use, if you will. To make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good. So that zeal and well-doing are as if it were purchased money by which we can make time our own. One author said, buy it up as if it's never going to pass this way again. And it's not. I can never again relive yesterday. It's gone. It's in the books. I'm going to give a stewardship for it. I'm going to give an account for it. So there's the labor aspect, the trials. Then I believe, number two, there's the living aspect, our testimony. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without redeeming the time. In other words, he says, I think you ought to have a testimony to those people that are without the church, those people out there who need the gospel. Are you walking worthy of them? Are you being a testimony to them? And then the third aspect, I believe, of this is loving, or that is transmission. In other words, Psalms 48 and verse 13 says, mark ye well your bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. Psalm 71 and verse 18. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to that which is to come, to everyone that is to come. Leave your hand in Ecclesiastes, if you would, and turn to Psalms chapter 78. Wonderful passage of Scripture, Psalms chapter number 78. And we'll look at just a couple of verses here. We're talking about lovingly transmitting those truths to hearts and lives that we're going to leave behind. Look at Psalm 78 in verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God but his commandments. You look at this passage of Scripture, you can see four generations there. God says we're to continue to impact future generations. We've got a lot of grandparents in this room. Hey, don't think you're done impacting. Impact those grandchildren. What a privilege we have to get to know them and be around them. We'll see that same principle, by the way, when we look at the life of Timothy tonight as Paul instructs Timothy to do some things. What we leave behind are the seeds we planted and the eternal lives we impacted. The question is, what are we leaving behind? Number five, the concern of time. The concern of time. It will end. We just don't know when. I'm just going to tell you, my friends, everybody in this room will die one day. Apart from the rapture, everyone. You're like, well, I'm going to live and live and live. And then what? Even those who lived 700 and 800 years, guess what eventually happened to them? Read some of the genealogies, the emphasis on, and he died. 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 As Pastor Surrett used to say, I'm not anxious to get on the next busload, but it's coming. And the truth is, we don't get to pick what busload we go on. God does that. And that's the concern. Mark chapter 13 and verse 33 says, take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know what not when the time is. Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Do you know what Solomon's saying? You can be the greatest athlete in the world. You can be the richest person in the world. You can be the wisest person in the world. Put whatever accolades you want before it. Time and chance happens to them all. Your time is going to end. The greatest of athlete can only be that athlete so long. And then he's done. Do you know why so many of them commit suicide? Because now what? Multiple of them have quoted in the news, I worked my whole life for the pinnacle of my career, whether it be the Super Bowl or this event or that event, and now I've got it. Now what? Now what? Are you ready now for your time to end? Right now. I'm not planning to end it for you. But I can tell you that it could be now. Could be now. Number six, the comparison of time. There's no comparison with eternity. There's no comparison. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Paul said, what are you going through? You think your life's difficult? You think it's falling apart. You think you have trials and tribulations coming upon you. And Paul certainly lived that way, did he not? And Paul says, I can just tell you, when we get there, it will seem like absolutely nothing. We tend to concentrate on the temporal. Before you're too hard on yourself, you do know that that's all you really know. I mean, you haven't lived in the eternal yet. You know theoretically that eternity is out there. It's interesting that one of the passages in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says that God hath set the world in their hearts. Literally, he set eternity in their heart. Every person knows there's something else out there. They may think that they're still 50 or 60 years from that something. But everybody knows there's something else out there. There's got to be more to this. Our time on earth will be but a small speck in eternity. As one person has said, the dash between our birth and death dates. That's life, the dash. But how we spend them here will determine much in eternity. Are you concentrating more on the temporal or the eternal? No matter how solid you make the temporal, it's not going to last. I saw an article, I think it was yesterday, and the article's title was Inside a $3 Million Doomsday Bunker. $3 Million Doomsday Bunker. I mean, that kind of nice if doomsday happens when you're in the bunker? $3 million bucks? I mean, but do you understand that that's still not going to help you, no, ultimately? Still not going to help you. And that leads us to number 7, the conclusion of time. Look back at chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, again in verse 16 and 17. Solomon says, "And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work." See, the Word of God, not only in this passage of Scripture, but in multiple other passages of Scripture, tells us that every man will stand one day before God. Everyone will give an account. When you serve God, you leave here knowing that your job is complete if you serve Him right. You could say with the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, for the time of my departure is at hand." Paul could say, "I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've done everything I know to do. I'm ready to meet my Savior." What a wonderful way to go. I can stand there before Him. Will you be assured that your task is complete? God, I did everything I could do. For those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, God reminds us to wake up. He tells us in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, "And that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." God's saying, if you know me as Savior and you know what time it is, wake up! It's not time to go to sleep. It's time to get busy for God. Are you awake? Are you redeeming your time? Or are you coasting to the finish line? For those of you who do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I tell you that now is the time? See, Jesus Christ came to this earth to die on the cross of Calvary for my sins and for your sins. The Bible says that all are sinners and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every man has turned to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. What a wonderful truth that God came in the flesh to die for you and I. And what He desperately wants for us is that we turn to Him, that we repent of our sins and trust Him as our Savior. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." You're going to give an account for it. A minister waited in line to have his car filled up with gas just before a holiday weekend. The attendant worked quickly, but there were many cars ahead of him. And finally, the attendant motioned him toward a vacant pump. "Reverend," said the young man, "I am so sorry about the delay. It seems as if everyone waits until the last minute to get ready for a long trip." The minister chuckled and said, "I know what you mean. It's the same in my business." Second Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "For he saith, I've heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee, drawn thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." See, there's a lot of things that I can't tell you for affirmative that you have to do, and you have to do it right now, but this is one I can. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, it doesn't matter who you are, I can tell you when it's time for you to be saved. Right now. That's what God's Word says. Putting it off until tomorrow can only seal your doom. You know, in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul is speaking to a man by the name of Felix. The Bible says, as he, Paul, reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, he was preaching to him. Felix trembled. The weight of the moment was on him. We would call that Holy Spirit conviction. And he answered to Paul, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I'll call for thee." Paul, when it's convenient for me to have God in my life, then I'll call for you. We never have Felix calling for Paul, recorded in the Word of God. Someone once observed that a wasted life is really nothing more than a collection of wasted days. Just wasted days. My friend, the question is, what will you do with Jesus? Seneca said, "We are always complaining that our days are few and acting as if they would never end." Psalms 90 and verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Before his death in 1981, American writer William Saroyan telephoned into the Associated Press this final observation. "Everybody has got to die, but I have always believed an exception would be made in my case. Now what?" Now what? There are no exceptions. The stewardship of time, it's generational. Will you redeem it diligently? Let's pray together. Our Father, time is fleeting. Eternity is forever. And Lord, eternity is forever for those of us that know you as Savior. That is an absolute wonderful thought. We're going to get to spend eternity with you. Enjoy in all the pleasures that you've created. Enjoy in a new heaven and a new earth, and on we could go. But Lord, the counterbalance of that is that those who reject you as Savior will spend an eternity in hell, apart from you, in darkness and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Father, that's not what you want. You came to this earth to die. And I'm grateful that you did. I'm grateful that you saved a poor sinner like me. Lord, the truth is, so many of us need to redeem the time. We need to see it as a precious commodity that you have given to us that we will give an account for one day. Now, Father, would you work in our midst? For those who may not know you as Savior, would you draw them to yourself now? Only your Spirit can do that. May they not resist. For those who know you as Savior, may they redeem the time diligently. And we'll thank you.